So here we are, last Sunday in July already. Can you believe it? Isn't that incredible? We're almost halfway through summer. I can see Aaron is excited to get back to school. But on the bright side, we've got some really pretty cool stuff happening this fall. And I'm really excited for our fall festival or harvest party. You may remember back in the early or late winter months there, I guess, so to speak, I was teaching on giving and talked about that how once a year all of the Israelites would bring their offering to Jerusalem. And the whole point of that offering was to spend it on themselves, right? It was one giant party, so to speak, that they had, and God instructed them to do that for one main reason, and it was to bring everybody, whether you had much or little, in that moment, in that season, within the God's city of Jerusalem, everybody was equal. Everything was shared. Everything that was done was just so that they would have a good time as a family under their God. And one of the things that I mentioned that as a church body as well. So we're going to be taking up an offering, and we'll let you know when, but for September the 17th is going to be the Sunday where we are going to have one big party where everything that is given in that offering is going to be spent on us as God's family, worshiping, celebrating, enjoying each other in the presence of God. And we're going to bring in caterers, so it'll be a catered event. There's going to be games. There's going to be some fun stuff. And we're just going to have a great time enjoying. How many know we need to spend some time every once in a while enjoying God's presence and enjoying ourselves, right? And so that's one of the things that we're going to be doing. I'm really excited. I'm looking forward to that. But that's not what I'm talking about today. Today I want to touch on the final subject of our series for July, which was on the little things, a little thing series. And the little thing that we happen to be talking about today is faith. Hebrews 11 chapter 1 tells us that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Did you know that faith is absolutely vital to the Christian life? In fact, without it, the Bible says it is impossible to please God. You cannot please God without faith. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Now, for some of you, that may just be an oh crap moment, right? Uh-oh. And now we're worried. Do I have enough faith to please God? Can I please God with what I have? Do I have enough faith? Am I capable of pleasing God? How do I get more faith just to be safe, right? In case mine doesn't cut it. What if my faith is running out? What if I just get tired and weary of waiting and hoping? Like, I mean, does this mean that I'm no longer pleasing God? Well, I want to put your minds to ease for a minute, and don't raise your hands or nothing for this, but I want you to ask yourself, are you saved this morning? And what I mean by that is have you put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ as your one and only means of salvation, right? Meaning you could never be good enough or do enough good works to escape the consequences for your sin, right? Have you placed your faith in Jesus as God in the flesh who took upon himself your sin, my sin, and the sins of the world that you should not perish but have everlasting life? Let me tell you, if you can say yes to that, then guess what? You have faith. You have faith. You have faith. You can please God. You can be pleasing to God because that means that you have the capability of pleasing God. And in fact, I would present to you the fact that because you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are pleasing God. You are pleasing God. Because let's face it, the first step that reconciles our rights, our right or our relationship with our Heavenly Father is placing that faith in Jesus Christ and its Son. Saying yes to God, God, this is, you sent your Son, and yes, I accept that as being the only way. Now, there's been a lot of discussions over the idea of faith aside from salvation, especially within charismatic circles, and I'm using that term to describe those charismatics who move in the giftings of the Holy Spirit. By the way, let me toss out another little announcement. Some of you may know Mark Redner, but what's the cross candidate? What's it called? Canada on Track. Awake the Nation. So Mark and his wife Kawanda have been traveling across Canada. They started out in Newfoundland, and tonight and tomorrow night they're going to be in Global Kingdom Ministries, which is the old Scarborough Gospel Temple. Right? And there's going to be a number of us going down tonight. I'm going to be going. Cheryl's going to be going. If somebody needs a ride and it's something that you're interested in going to, I have no issues taking the van tonight. And so if it's something you want to come to, it starts at 7 o'clock. We'll probably need to leave here. Well, it depends. If you want to go out for supper, let me know. We'll do that too and stop on the way. Right? So if you want to go, come and see me, and we'll figure it out. We'll figure out a time if you'd like to go into that. And Mark is actually the pastor of the first Pentecostal church within Canada, which is in Kinburn, just outside of Ottawa. It was close to the last church that Pastor Steph and I had pastored in. And so we know Mark. His son was in our youth group, actually, because they didn't have a youth group. And so actually his son and his daughters would come to our church there. So anyway, there's a few of us going down. If you're interested, let me know after the service. So within the charismatic circles, those who move in the giftings of the Holy Spirit, faith has been a big discussion point. Because scripturally it appears that faith seems to be the active ingredient to move within the giftings, doesn't it? Right? Let me give you an example. If you got your Bibles, turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, and I'm going to start in around verse 14, but the background of the story is this, okay? The background of the story is Jesus had given the disciples spiritual authority to cast out demons. That's something we don't often see anymore, but to be honest, it's probably something that needs to happen way more frequently because people need to be set free. It's just a reality. Just as much as they need to be set free just as much today as people needed to get set free from the demonic back then. And I don't know about you, but I get tired of seeing the demonic getting the upper hand in the lives of people. There's nothing more frustrating to me than that, right? And Jesus says, he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. That's 1 John 4:4. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet, right? Romans 16:20. There was a song that a long time ago we used to sing about that. And so Jesus gave this authority to his disciples that they could heal the sick, that they could cast out demons. And now personally, I've noticed that this seems to work in three ways. Number one, the demon comes out, and you might have a little bit of a battle on your hand, but it gets dealt with. Number two, the demon manifests itself, but it doesn't come out, and that's never fun, right? Or number three, there was never a demon there to begin with, and that's just awkward and hurtful, right? Those are generally the three things that happen when if you ever see somebody that's trying to cast a demon or expel a demon out of someone. And I think, this is my personal belief, I think that because of those last two, we would rather leave the deliverance ministry alone. The problem is that Jesus has called his disciples to do it, right? Now, I'm not talking about deliverance ministry here today. We're talking about faith. But I want you to see is how faith is so intrinsically woven into our faith walk with Jesus. And so let's look at the story, Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." Jesus says, "O unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of the boy and he was healed from that moment. Jesus always makes things seem so simple, doesn't he? Right? Always makes things seem, what? No more wine? That's okay, just bring me some water. We'll turn that into wine. Right? What? You don't have enough food to feed lunch to 5,000 people? Okay, little boy, what's in your lunch bag there that mama had packed and he feeds the 5,000? No problem. What, your boat's about to be flipped over because of the storm and you're afraid you're going to drown? Hey, Jesus, wake up. And Jesus just gets up and he calms the wave. He just makes everything seem so simple. And in fact, the only thing when that I find anyway when I'm reading through Scripture that seemed to be a little bit of a big deal for Jesus was when he was preparing to have the wrath of God poured out upon him on the cross, when he was about to take upon himself the sins of mankind, and he begins to, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is so bothered that he keeps praying, Heavenly Father, if there's another way, God, take this cup from me. And his sweat drops are as if they're like blood. He's that perplexed in that moment, knowing what he was going to face. Yet even in that, he had faith that he was sinless and that he would rise again in 3 days. And here we are in our scripture. Jesus actually, he's just come down the Mount of Transfiguration, okay? This is the time where he had took James, John, and Peter up the mountain, and they saw Jesus in his heavenly nature speaking with Moses and Elijah. By the way, Moses was already some 1,400 years already dead. How cool is that? Pretty cool experience that the disciples saw, right? Someone in bodily form, the life after death scenario. And yet, meanwhile, down the mountain, the other 9 disciples were having their own deliverance ministry going on without the delivery part of it. Awkward. And so we've read the boy's father. He goes to Jesus because the disciples couldn't heal his son. And by the way, did you notice that deliverance and healing go hand in hand there? Right? Jesus casts out the demon, but the boy says, the disciples couldn't heal him. Brought to your disciples, they couldn't heal him. Jesus goes and casts out the demon. Healing and deliverance, sometimes they can be multi-exchangeable, let's say. They can almost be used interchangeably. Now, I'm not saying that all sickness is caused by a demon, okay? That wouldn't be biblical either. What I am saying is that the stigma around deliverance ministry should be removed so that it's on the same acceptance level as healing. God desires to set us free. And Jesus' response to the boy's father is this. He says, "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebukes the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Moment. Now, if I was one of those disciples, I would probably feel pretty defeated. In fact, to be honest, I've been there. I've prayed for people and they have been healed. I have prayed for people and they have been delivered. But can I tell you, my failure rate is greater than my success rate. Frustrating, right? And I'm the pastor of all people. You think Jesus would cut me some slack? And I've been left scratching my head, as I'm sure the disciples were, right? What is it, God? Why is it that this current person can be healed and this person not healed, this person delivered and this person not delivered? Heck, why do I get sicknesses? Why are there sometimes satanic attacks that come towards me or whatever the case is, and I can't seem to get rid of it or deal with it? What on earth is going on? And the truth be told is that there can be a lot of different reasons. But one in particular seems to be faith. Faith. But before we go there, Jesus gives us a little bit of a hint as to what causes lack of faith. In this instance, he says that they are an unbelieving and perverse generation. That's the first thing that Jesus says. They're an unbelieving and perverse generation. Those are the characteristics that would describe them. Now, Jesus didn't say that they had no faith. That wording, unbelieving, is epistos. It means unfaithful. Right? Unfaithful. And he says that they're perverse, which means that they turn aside the plans of God. They pervert his purpose. It doesn't mean that they're perverted. It means there's a purpose of God, and these people have a tendency to take it and put it off track. Right? They miss the bullseye with it. They miss God's purpose with it. Now, how many know that probably describes our generation too? I want you to think about it. What's preached in our, the different things that are preached in our churches in the name of Jesus? Things that people have said and done for dishonest gain, things that are done for selfish purposes under the guise of kingdom purpose. All these things attest to our lack of faith. Because if we were truly faithful as followers of Christ, then our faith walk would be more evident. me give you an example, and I know this may be a sore point for some, but I'm going to say it anyway. Prosperity preachers on TV that keep asking for more money. Drives me crazy. Drives me crazy. Right? Because if what they were saying was true, they wouldn't need to ask people from other churches for their finances, because they should be able to meet their own needs in-house if what they preached was true. Think about it. If the promise is give and God will meet all our needs, then if their congregations are giving, then should not all of the needs be met? And yet, they have to go outside into around the world and preach, bring it all in here. So the fact is they take from people everywhere. And for some, it's to feed their lavish lifestyles and the productions that they put on. And think about it. What could a church do in its local community if all of the tithes were actually being brought into the local storehouse? What could a church do within its own community? But instead, people spread it thin, and it makes for weak, unbiblical churches, because we're giving to this ministry and this ministry and this ministry and this ministry, and they're doing it with their basic tithes. That is an example of a perverted truth at work in our society, and it hinders, I believe, God's plan for communities. So Jesus, who obviously isn't the same as the general population, right? He says, bring the boy here to me. He rebukes the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. And then the question arises, in privately, of course, from the disciples, Jesus, why couldn't we cast it out? Jesus, why couldn't we cast it out? God, you have given us the authority. You gave us the ability. We have been casting out demons for however long now. We've been healing the sick for however long now. And we've come across this one. Why couldn't we do it, Jesus? That's like the all-time question, isn't it? Right? God, if you've given us the abilities, why can't we function in them at will? Think of all the things Jesus says we can do. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. It sounds like such a simple command. Just go and do it. That's what Jesus is saying. Just go and do it, disciples. It's freely been given to you. Just freely go give it away. So easy. And so you would think that if you were a believer in Christ, then you should carry these powers for whenever they're needed. You know, you see somebody sick and somebody in need, and you just go over and heal them in Jesus' name. How many times have I drove through Main Street, Bowmanville, and seen somebody crippled and just wanted to get out of my vehicle and go and pray for them? Right? And I tell you, our hospitals would be empty except for people dying of just normal old age. It sounds so good and all. And I can only imagine the incredible kingdom growth we would witness if that was just to happen. Could you imagine? Churches would be full. Why doesn't Jesus just do this? It's so logical in my mind. Why doesn't he just do this? Why can't just Christians just go and heal the sick and cast out demons, and let's get a movement going and let's get things happening? Yet it's not happening. And so I wondered if the disciples began to feel that way too. And so they asked Jesus, why couldn't we drive this out? Like, what's going on here? And in verse 20, Jesus replies, because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Because you have so little faith. You know, the disciples must have had very, very little faith, because they didn't even have faith the size of a mustard seed. That doesn't make sense, does it? How can Jesus say that the disciples didn't have faith the size of the mustard seed? Because if they had faith even the size of a small, tiny mustard seed, then they should have been able to cast out that demon, right? Aren't these the same individuals that left their jobs to follow after Jesus? Aren't these the same individuals that looked at Jesus as not only their rabbi, but as the Messiah, that he's going to be the one to set up the kingdom? Even they didn't understand all of the background stuff, and at this point in time, they didn't understand just yet. Jesus was about to tell them that he was going to actually die for the sins of the world, but don't worry, I'm going to come back to life. Even though they didn't understand the big picture, I would say they sure had little faith, like in a good sense. Surely they had enough faith. Why couldn't they have done it? How much faith did they need? And yet Jesus says they got little faith, and then in the very next sentence, little faith should have been all they needed. But what if Jesus wasn't describing an amount, but a quality? What if it's not the littleness of their faith, but what faith they did have was poverty, in a impoverished state? What if it's quality, not quantity, that the Holy Spirit responds to? How do we know this? Well, because little faith, like a mustard seed, can be effectual, Jesus says. It can move mountains, figuratively, of course. Right? That phrase was used as a proverbial for overcoming great difficulties back then. But poor faith, like the disciples here, was ineffectual. If you were to read the same story in the book of Mark, Jesus says this kind of demon can only come out by prayer and fasting. You know, often we think that it's a formula to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's, I just need to do this and do this and say this in Jesus' name or whatever it is, and the result should happen. But the truth is that we are only as fruitful as our relationship is alive in Him. You should write that down. I'm learning the truth to that. You can only be as fruitful as our relationship is alive in Him. And what I mean by that is what Jesus is teaching here is not that the disciples should have gone and prayed and fasted before trying to deliver this demon. What He was teaching them is if their relationship was one of greater intimacy with the Father, then that spirit would have come out. Because it's not by our might or power, but it's by His. And that is what prayer and fasting is about. It's not about being religious, it's about having a relationship. We don't pray and fast out of a religion standpoint. We pray and fast out of a relation standpoint. How many know we're in a spiritual battle? Let's see a raise of hands for this one. Yeah, we're in a spiritual battle. When do you prepare for battle? During it or before it? Before. But how often are we caught in the middle of it without even being prepared? Right? We're never prepared, and the enemy has pounced. And now we're backtracking. Can I tell you, folks, the most important part of this church service is not the church service. You want to know what the most important part of this church service is? It's a pre-service prayer. It's a pre-service prayer. And it's not the pre-service prayer, but the coming together of individuals who do their best to daily live life in the Spirit. And can I tell you, we need more people in that back room on Sundays at 10 a.m. that will consider it being part of their worship, because it truly is, that way when we get together here in this corporate environment, our position is right for God to move. It's not about this. It's about that. And it's not about that back in that back room where we pray. It's about living our lives with Christ in the Holy Spirit, God the Father, the Holy Trinity, and then coming together, and then coming together. Okay, so we just looked at the power in little faith, right? When applied to authority in the kingdom. How many people want to walk in that kind of power where we can actually cast out demons, heal the sick, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, right? That's part of the kingdom that we're called to walk in. And Jesus goes, you know what, you only actually need just a little bit of faith to do it. Just a little bit of faith the size of the mustard seed is all it's going to take. But it's not about quantity. It's about the quality of that faith. So if something's not working, we got to ask ourselves, do I have faith? Yes. How's that quality of faith? Have I been spending time with Jesus? Have I been spending time with Holy Spirit? Am I walking and living with my God, or do I just visit Him every once in a while? Can I share with you this morning that there's probably one more thing that comes even before that in terms of walking in authority? And it's interesting because it's also found in another chapter 17, but it's chapter 17 in the book of Luke. And so if you've got your Bibles, turn there for a minute. Because this is another principle that Jesus teaches, and it's actually about forgiveness. Because unforgiveness hinders our authority in Christ. And here Jesus says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, there's that same saying again, right? Disciples, if you got faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. That's another pretty awesome statement. A mulberry tree, uprooted, planted in the sea. Why does Jesus talk like this? Why would you plant a mulberry tree in the sea? Why is it important that a mulberry tree would obey you? It's not, right? It's just another figuratively way of speaking that you can deal with this issue. And so we need to pull it into context. And the answer to that question is in the pericope, which is a portion of Scripture surrounding it. And so let's look at it together. It's Luke 17, verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. Did you catch that? Jesus says, things that are going to cause people to sin are going to come. But woe to that person who causes the little ones to sin. And little ones not talking about little kids here. They're talking about people who are young in faith. Young in faith. Doesn't matter how old you are, if you're young in faith. He says it would be better for those people who cause those little ones to sin to have a millstone tied around their neck and tossed into the sea. Jesus isn't happy when people cause people to sin. Now, some might think that's a little harsh, but the point here isn't to be harsh, but to show the seriousness of sin and causing others to sin. So then Jesus, he follows it with some grace, because this is what Jesus does, right? Jesus shows us the error of our ways, and then he says, okay, now I got some grace for that. That's what he does all through Scripture, right? And so this is what he says. He says, if your brother sins, then rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Okay? If he sins, tell him, hey, that's not cool. You shouldn't be doing that. If he repents, then forgive him. And then he goes, if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. Right? 7 being the perfect number, meaning it doesn't matter how many times the guy does it. He can sin against you so many times during a day, as many times that you could possibly count during a day. And if he comes back and says, I repent, forgive him. And if he goes off and does something else and comes back and says, I repent, forgive him. Jesus goes, whatever he does, forgive him, forgive him, forgive him. And the apostles say what we say, oh God, increase our faith. Do you know what you're asking us to do, Jesus? The same guy, really, Jesus. He is going to continually sin against me, continually hurt me, and you want me to continually forgive. Increase my faith, God. Give me the ability to do that. And Jesus goes, listen, guys, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Did you notice that he says, be uprooted and planted in the sea? Where did he say he would throw that person who causes people to sin? Into the sea. There's a correlation there. And see, the disciples were struggling because it's so hard to forgive people when it's the same person. And yet Jesus says, you got to forgive them. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying that you can do this, disciples. If you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can speak to that hurt, you can speak to that offense, and you can say, be planted in the sea, that place where it is removed from your sight, a place where it can where it can be no longer effective towards you. Jesus says, you don't need to have more faith. You don't need to have an increase of faith. Just a little faith will do. And you say to whatever that hurt is, into the sea. I'm going to start practicing that because I just really, when I was writing the sermon, that really just spoke to me. Wow. Because the truth is, the reality is sometimes we don't know what to do with our hurts, do we? And we know we're to forgive. And so we do. But then it still bothers us when time after time after time after time, somebody has caused offense our way, and it's like, okay, God, when is enough? And Jesus goes, it's never enough is enough. You keep forgiving. Well, Jesus, what am I to do with that? Now we know. Jesus goes, okay, cast it into the sea where it's not going to offend or bother you anymore. Every time. Uproot that plant, cast it in the sea. Uproot that plant, cast it into the sea. Jesus says you don't need much faith to do that. Just a little faith will do. I ask you to stand up all across this room this morning. I'm going to ask if the worship team can come back up. Because, church, I believe as we continue to move forward, and, church, we're going to be moving forward. Yeah, we are already. We don't need much faith. We just need to walk a little closer to Jesus. See, everybody in this room put up their hand this morning and said, yeah, you know what? I believe I'm saved, right? I saw all the nods. Yeah, I know I'm saved with Jesus. So you've got, how many know you've been? Then you've got a little faith. You got a little faith. And Jesus says a little faith is all it takes. So we know we got a little faith. Well, what does that mean that we need to begin working on? We need to begin working on the quality of that faith. And how do we do that? By spending a little more time with him. Because what we need is a touch from God. What we need is to get just a little bit closer. You need a mountain removed? Just get a little bit closer to Jesus. You have some hurts from others where they've sinned against you? Just get a little closer to him and command that mountain, command that mulberry bush into the sea. It's just a little thing. Faith is just a little thing in the hands of a big God. It's just a little thing, and it's something that each one of us has, and Jesus says that is enough. You've got enough. You've got enough. You've got enough. You've got enough. We don't need an increase. We need a little more time with him. We need to walk with him, not just visit with him. We need to learn to abide with him. Abide. Make home with. Jesus isn't to be your next door neighbor you show up to have coffee with. It says, open the door of your heart and let him in. Jesus never said Holy Spirit was going to come and rest upon you anymore. Jesus says Holy Spirit's going to come and reside within you, and rivers of life will begin to flow out of you. Hello, gifts of the Spirit, not gifts of Pastor Trevor, not gifts of Cheryl Reed, not gifts of Steve McKenzie. Gifts of Holy Spirit setting people free. Just a little faith will do. So, Heavenly Father, God, you can use our little faith. And so I ask, God, that our little faith, the size of a mustard seed, would be a faith of quality in Jesus' name. God, that we would be people who hunger and thirst after you and after your presence. God, that we would be people that take the time to not just work, but to sit at your feet and to learn from you. That we would be people who would be prepared for battle when the enemy comes, not people who have to run back before we can move forward and engage. That we can be a kingdom, your kingdom, that sets people free in Jesus' name. And so, God, I just pray, Lord, whatever it is you need to do in this place this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would have your freedom to speak to us individually as we worship you. That our ears would be open, that our mind would be open, that our hearts would be open. As you transform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That we would live in your fullness and walk in your fullness. In Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team's just going to lead us in a song or so. But if you want to draw a little bit closer to him, the altar is open. If you need prayer, I'll come around and pray. But I'm going to spend some time with Jesus myself too. Just want to spend some time in your seats, that's fine. And if you need to go, that's fine too. Go and be blessed. But it's only 12 o'clock. So you know what you need. And we'll just let Holy Spirit move accordingly. So have a blessed Sunday. Have a blessed week. If you must go. If not, let's let God move in this place.